Oh, it's all these fucking boys.
All right, everyone, welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you would, turn in your hymnals to our first song, song 193. Song 193. We're going to do everything a cappella this morning. We don't have our piano player. But we're going to be in Psalm 193, Faith is the Victory. We're going to sing out there on the first.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church. Thank you so much for coming. It's nice to see a big crowd out there. And so in the bulletins this morning, you guys made it Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. Our next service will be 4:30 this afternoon. Hope you can make that. And we will do soul winning at 2 p.m. So just be here at the church. We'll pair up and go out. And we have our Bible study or our Wednesday service on 5:30 p.m. And so those of you that know about Pastor Reyes, he's injured right now. He went through a surgery. He's still recovering from that. He's waiting to get back into Houston once he gets his stitches out. But it sounds like he's doing pretty good, and we're ready to have him back. He's kind of the heartbeat of Springcrest. And so be praying for Pastor Reyes, please. We've got our memory Bible verse, our salvation totals for the year, and The birthdays, we have one last birthday this month. We're waiting on Cynthia, August 28th. So when you see her, wish her a happy birthday. And then obviously we want to celebrate Pastor's anniversary, 50 years, right? And so I love saying that. Like, people that have been married for 50 years, what an accomplishment. And I just love it. We need more people married for 50 years, right? That's what this world needs. So congratulate them if you haven't already. I just think that's a really awesome thing to celebrate. And not 49 years, but 50. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. And then we have our upcoming events. You know, this last Friday, we had Pastor Anderson, and what a blessing he was. And it was so nice to see how many people showed up for him to come preach in Houston, Texas. This place was full, and it was good to see so many people turn out and just wanted to hear some good preaching from a great man of God. And so what a blessing he was. The next time you see him, just tell him thank you again if you haven't already. We had our soul winning marathon yesterday. What was the salvation count again?
Nine.
We had nine salvations yesterday. So praise God for that. That's what it's all about. That's something that we get to take into eternal life, is the people that get saved. You know, it's nice to have a great job and a big family and great friends and a good church to go to. But, you know, eventually all that stuff goes away and we slip into eternity. And so those people that go out and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they get to go to eternity too. And that's what the Christian life is all about. And so we're thankful for a church like Springcrest Baptist Church that makes that important. And that is like the number one goal of the church, is getting people to heaven. And so other events we've got, the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship, which is up in Dallas, Fort Worth, the 27th through the 31st. Pastor Shelley, a great pastor, and he's going to have a lot of other great pastors throughout the week there. And from what I understand, there's going to be so many events and things that keep the family busy and the kids busy and the wives busy and the men busy and the families together busy. He's got a lot planned, not just the great preaching, but just a great environment for a Christian family to go to and just enjoy, you know, just that Christian lifestyle. And then we have a Mexico City soul winning event, September 8th through 12th. And so Brother Diego, he's up there in Steadfast Baptist Church. And so he preaches a lot in Spanish for them. So if you want to hear some preaching in Spanish, tune in to the YouTube channel, the Rumble channel at Steadfast Baptist Church. And if you have other people that prefer that, tell them about that link. Tell them that they can go there to get that preaching in Spanish. He does a great job. He is hosting, he's running that Mexico City soul winning event. And if you can make it September 8th through 12th, I know it's coming up soon, but if you can make it, get a hold of me if you want to get his information. I can get you hooked up with him. And I was looking at flights. I was hoping to make it. I'm not going to, but just out of Houston, it was just $300 or $400 for a round trip ticket. So it's not like super expensive. He would enjoy the encouragement of people showing up and just helping out. And look, it's just he's going over there and he's trying to, you know, just get people saved. And I hope it's a great success. I hope that they get a lot of people saved and they just go back over and over again and just get a ton of people saved. We've got prayer requests on the back. Please keep these people in your prayers. And then also the mother baby room has a television in it. It's all set up where if you need to, you can take your children into the mother baby room. And it is for, you know, little children and the mom, not you know, the big kids and stuff. So we want to be able to have it nice and quiet back there so the moms can try to listen to the sermon. So that is the end of announcements. With that, we'll go to our next song, brother. Uh,
All right, turn in your hymnals to song 305. Song number 305, I Must Tell Jesus. That's song 305.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me. Over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
All right, now we got one more song before we get into the preaching. We're going to be in song 259. Page number 259 in our hymnals. Nothing But the Blood. Page 259. Start there on the first.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Now if we would turn in our Bibles, we're going to get into the Bible reading. Brother, are you reading? All right, cool. So Brother Eric here is going to read for us while we pass the offering plate.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 for Bible reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles 34, the Bible reads, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam
of the sons of the Kohathites to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites there were scribes, and officers, and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for sending your son Jesus for us, Lord. I pray at this time that you'd bless the service and that you would fill Brother James with your Holy Spirit and give us attentive ears and softened ears, Lord, to receive the message and to apply it to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Cobb for allowing me to preach today. It's an honor, and I'm very, very thankful for Springcrest Baptist Church being in the Houston area, being a light and a beacon to this dying and lost city, just like every other city in this world. And it's a great thing to have a church like that. So I'm very honored. Thank you very much. And also a big thanks to Pastor Reyes. And so there's a lot of famous characters in the Bible. And it seems like today, as you go out and you're preaching the gospel or you're just talking just with people just out and about around wherever, it seems like there's a less and less knowledge of characters in the Bible. And so I'm from an older generation, and so, you know, with Sunday school, with things of that nature, it was kind of pounded into our head a lot of these characters in the Bible. But I've noticed that that knowledge of these characters in the Bible are kind of fading away, that, you know, these characters that we know, that we just can know off the top of our head, a lot of the younger generation, they didn't get that teaching. And so I wanted to you know, talk about a specific character in the Bible. You know, we all know, like, Adam and Eve. That's, like, a famous one, right? We've got Abraham, Noah. We've got Moses. We've got a lot of people that are very famous in the Bible. And most people do know a lot of these. King David, you know, the David and Goliath. I run into a lot of people, and in the Philippines as well. Like, you're just like, hey, do you know who King David is? And they're like, you know, they got the deer in the headlights look. And you're like, you know, David and Goliath. And like, oh, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, hey, he went on to be king later. And so, you know, the knowledge of the Bible is becoming less and less, it seems like, generally. I know there's a lot of good churches like that that preach the whole Bible. And we get a lot of these stories. And then you have, like, David's son, Solomon. You know, you've got Paul, Peter, people like that in the New Testament. And so there's a lot of famous characters, but the character that I like a lot, and I found out recently that Pastor Cobb really likes this character too, he's another king, and his name is King Josiah. And so I wanted to preach a sermon this morning, and the title of the sermon is just Lessons of King Josiah. Why do I like him? Why do I think that he was a good character in the Bible? Well, I wanted to show you some of those things that attracted me to King Josiah. And I want you to turn to 2 Kings 23, verses 21 through 25. There's a lot of positive things about King Josiah. And this is really like just doing Bible reading over the years and not really like doing a really hard study on King Josiah. But this is just something that always popped out every time I read. And it says in verse 21, it says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of his covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year, the king of Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem." And so I always thought that was a great compliment because, you know, the Passover was in the very beginning, you know, it was done, I thought, you know, perfectly. It was like the best, you know, in the very beginning. But we're here, it's saying that King Josiah, he held a Passover that was like, it was like the best. And so I always thought that was really cool that King Josiah, he was a person that paid attention to detail. And he liked the truth. King Josiah liked the truth. And I just thought this was a great compliment from God that he gave him. And so that is what attracted me to King Josiah in the very beginning. But my first point, the first lesson I want to teach about King Josiah is his zeal. So the zeal of King Josiah, if you want to go to Numbers 25, and we'll just start in verse 1. But before I get into that, you know, the zeal that King Josiah had, what is zeal? Well, zeal, just according to the dictionary, is passionate, intense, fervent, eager, enthusiastic. And honestly, I like being around people that have zeal. And, you know, it can be zeal for all kinds of different things. I really enjoy going out and preaching the gospel. And I like being around other people that have zeal to do that. Those are the kind of people I like to be around. Those are the kind of people that I want to hang out with. And, you know, when somebody I see has a zeal for soul winning, that's the person that that's who I want to be friends with, right? And so it could be different for other people. You know, a lot of the mothers in here, if you see other mothers that just have a zeal for, you know, in some aspect of caring for the children and doing something in that area, then you might be attracted to them. And so zeal matters. You know, being passionate about things, intense, fervent, eager, enthusiastic, you know, we should do everything like we're doing it for the Lord. And I can't imagine the Lord wanting us to not have passion doing things for him or not be enthusiastic about the things of God. Yes, he wants us to. Like every father, you know, if his child, if his son is just like, Dad, I want to grow up. I want to be just like you. I want to do the same work that you do. And he has this zeal or this passion, you know, to just follow after his father's footsteps. I mean, that's going to make Dad happy, right? It's like my son, he's taking notice to these things and he wants to do the things that I want to do. And we can translate that to God. You know, God wants us to live our lives a certain way. He has commandments for us. He wants us to do the right thing, but it's optional. You don't have to, you know, follow God's commandments to be saved and going to heaven. It's optional. Going to heaven is a free gift. It doesn't cost us anything. God, he paid for the free gift of eternal life. We don't have to pay for it. But if we do follow the commandments the best that we can, even though we're going to break the commandments every single day of our life, then God will reward us. He will be kind to us. And so if we have a zeal for the things of God, we're just going to have a good relationship with God. And if we don't really have zeal for the things of God, we're going to have a bad relationship. But if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you have zeal for the things of God or not, you're going to heaven. And so I love it that King Josiah had zeal. And, you know, a person in my life, and I'll point out a few people. Evangelist Duncan Urbanek. He has been sent to the Philippines as a missionary to start a church over there by Pastor Jonathan Shelley. And one of the things I really like about Evangelist Urbanek is he loves the lost. He has this zeal for soul winning. He does soul winning all the time. He's always preaching the gospel. Some of you guys here, you know Evangelist Urbanek. You know his heart. And that guy, everything that he does, it seems like it just turns to gold. When he came to Pure Words, you know, it might not have been a thriving church, but it was after he got there. And he goes to the Philippines, and immediately he has some disciples that he's discipling, teaching them how to soul win. They're going out and get a ton of people saved. I love his zeal. I like that. And so that's why I'm glad to call him my friend. And, you know, I think of other people, Pastor Jonathan Shelley. I mean, I love his zeal for preaching. Like, you can tell that Pastor Shelley loves preaching. His sermons are great. He digs stuff and the truth out of the Bible and shows us things that it's awesome. And, you know, I love his zeal for just building an army of soul winners, having missions trips, doing documentaries. Like he, it's obvious he has a zeal, a passion for the things of God. You know, that's the kind of person I want to be friends with. That's the kind of person that I want to follow, is a man of God like that. So, you know, I see those things in my life and I see people with zeal. And King Josiah is the same. And the zeal that he had for God is one of the things that attracted me to this character in the Bible. And hey, if you've believed on Jesus, we're going to get to see him one day. And we're going to talk to him and see that zeal, right? And so we're going to start there. You're in Numbers 25. We're going to start there in verse 1. Let me get there. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So in those first three verses there, you're just basically seeing God's people, the children of God, that he brought out of Egypt, that he chose them, not because they were special, the Bible says, but because they were few. He chose them, and he's showing them, hey, how to live right, how to do right, because he wants them to be blessed. And what are they doing right here? They're going into spiritual whoredom. You know, they're turning away from God. In verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up. I'm sorry, And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And that's a pretty, like, stunning statement from God. He's just like, hang them high, boys. All these guys that want to just forsake the God of the earth, the true and living God, well, there's a punishment for breaking God's commandments. And, you know, the spiritual whoredom that's going on, that's a serious thing. And God is loving. He is. He died for the whole world, whether they believe on him or not. But he's also a righteous God, and he's a God of judgment, and he has rules. And if you don't follow the rules, you should be fearing God about, you know, what's going to happen. What are the consequences? And so that's in verse 4 and verse 5. It says right here, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. So, you know, in verses 5 through 7 there, they got the commandment of God, hey, go slay these wicked people that are teaching you to turn against the Lord. And so the people here, they're weeping. They're just like, you know, the fear of God is just like, we don't want to be destroyed. And there's one person here, he gets up. And it says here, he took a javelin in his hand, Phinehas. Let's read in verse 8, because that's you're starting to see the zeal of this person. In verse 8, it says, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So, you know, we should be zealous. God wants us to be zealous. But we need to be zealous for the right things, the things of the Lord. And you see this example here where Phinehas, he was zealous for the things of the Lord. It even says he was zealous for God's name's sake. And so that's how we should be in our life. We should be zealous towards the things of God. And in verse 12, we'll start there. It says, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God,
and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So, you know, his zealousness for God, God looked at that, he loved it, and he said, you know what, I'm going to reward you for being zealous. So not only do we get to, like, go to heaven for free, it's not by our works and being good. We don't have to be zealous to go to heaven. We have to believe on Jesus. But if we couple our faith in God, being saved, with being zealous for the things of God, we get rewards. And so, you know, this is a great example of being zealous. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. You got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34, I am almost there. And we're going to read starting at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And so I look at that as a great compliment God has given King Josiah, is that he followed after David, because the Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart. So what a compliment it is here to King Josiah. And so on verse 3, it says, "For in the 8th year on his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altar of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves, and he carved images, and the molten images he brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them." And so, you know, we're getting to see the zeal of David, and it started at age 16. So he started to reign at age 8. At 16, he started to seek after the God of David. And then he started to purge the land at around 20 years old. So he's a young man. And here's one of the great things about his zeal is, if you're younger here in this room, or anybody that's listening, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can have zeal for God. If you're a young child, you know, one of the things you can do to have zeal for God is obey your parents. Do what they say. Have some zeal. When dad's like, take out the trash, you be the best trash taken out child in the house, and you love it. And you're like, you have another command for me, dad? Let's go. I'm ready, right? And so you can have zeal no matter what. At the young age, obviously he has a lot of responsibility as a king, but King Josiah at a young age, he has zeal, and you see him at a young age with that zeal. It was just in him. And so God loves that zeal. He wants us to do things, you know, for him all of our lives. When we're children, when we're young adults, middle-aged, when we get older, it doesn't ever stop. He wants us to have zeal no matter what. But I'm just focusing on the young age here of King Josiah. I love it. And let's start again in verse 5. "And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. I mean, that's some zeal. He did a lot to destroy all this whoredom that was going on. Remember the whoredom that was going on in the land? Well, he's doing a lot at a young age to, just his zeal was amazing for God, even at that young age. In verse 8, it says here, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord, his God. So here in the 18th year, he had purged the land for about 6 years. He's putting a lot of work in. So not only was he zealous, but he was consistently zealous. And in verse 9, let's skip to verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And so what I like about this verse is that when King Josiah was purging the land, he didn't even have the book of the law. He wasn't even reading the book of the law yet. He didn't have it. They found it in the temple. He was doing all of that because he started seeking after David, his father. And because he was seeking after God, the God of David, for whatever reason, he had this zeal just in him. And he just started doing the right thing by purging the land. But look what happens. He finds the book of the law. In verse 29, it says, sorry, my page got turned. Well, hold on just a second. I've got my notes wrong. Okay, I'm sorry. I accidentally flipped my page and it threw me off. I apologize. So go down to verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And this is happening after he'd already been purging the land of whoredom for 6 years. And so he started purging the land. He finds the book of the Lord, and then he just goes on a tear and just starts really getting after it. So when he received that, the word, the book, it just increased his zeal even more. And I love that about King Josiah, that zeal. And, you know, what are we zealous about? How do we apply this to our lives? You know, are we zealous about anything? Are we apathetic? You know, we can take a look at our lives and see what things do we have zeal for. Is our zeal in life like football on Sunday? Or is it coming to church on Sunday? And, you know, football is not sinful. It's not, you know, bad. If you watch football, it doesn't matter. We all do things that maybe aren't like spiritual things. But if you pick football, watching football over going to church, then that is a problem. Your zeal's in the wrong place. Your heart's in the wrong place. And so take a look and see, where can I improve the zeal in my life? Where is my zeal? What am I putting my zeal in? And, you know, King Josiah, he put his zeal in the things of God. And that's what I wanted to take out of this first point, was the zeal that he had. Now, the second lesson that we can learn is that he was a good leader. He was a good leader. Go down to verse 31. Right in that same chapter, we'll go down to 31. And the king stood in his place and made covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So this is great. One of the lessons we can learn is he was a good leader. Why was he a good leader? Because right here it says that he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. To stand to what? The word of God. To having that zeal for God. And it says down a little bit lower, it says that he made them. And so obviously you can't force somebody to do the right thing. I don't think that's what that's saying here. He caused them, or he made them to follow the commandments and do the right thing. But you can be the leader and you can point them in the right direction. Just like the father of the home is the leader, and he can point his family in the right direction. He can't make them follow the rules, but he should be a good leader in the sense of he's saying, hey, we're going to go to church every Sunday. We're going to read our Bible every day together as a family. We're going to do things the way that God wants us to do it. It doesn't mean that, you know, everybody's going to obey that. We're going to make mistakes. Kids are going to make mistakes and not follow their parents' rules. But being a good leader is you're making them in the sense of you're just saying, here, this is what we're going to do. And that's what King Josiah did. He said, hey, I found the book of the law, and I was already doing some good stuff. And then I get the book of the law, and I know even more that, hey, God wanted to destroy us because of all this whoredom in the land. And he said, you know what, guys? We're all getting together as a nation. We're getting this garbage out of our nation, and we're going to serve God. And that leadership is just, that's what's needed today in every single church that loves God, is they need to take it seriously and have good leadership and do the things that God wants them to do. Because not every church is the same. Just because there's a church out there, how do you know how to go to the right church? Which one is doing the right things? Which one is going to tell me the truth? Because there's so many you can choose from. And unfortunately, there's not much good leadership in this world. There's not many good churches out there. So how do you find the right church? Well, according to the Bible, a good church is a church that is preaching the right gospel. Because the right gospel says, hey, this is what it takes to go to heaven. And this is what the Bible says it takes to go to heaven. So if that church, that pastor is preaching that, that's an indicator you've got a good church on your hands. If they're not teaching that, if they get up and say, hey, you have to do good works, you have to show up to church, you have to get baptized, you have to follow the commandments to go to heaven. Well, that's a lie. That is not what the Bible teaches. And that is a bad church. That is not a man of God up there. That is a false prophet and a devil. So you can know if you've got a good church or not by the leadership of the pastor. And so that's a lesson we can take from Josiah, is that he had good leadership. He was leading the children of Israel in truth. He was leading them in doing the right thing, just like a pastor of a church. What's another thing that can indicate you're in a good church? What Bible do they use? Because they're not all the same. And there's one Bible that doesn't change, doesn't get revised. It doesn't adhere to the copyright laws. And the copyright laws tell you, hey, you have to be 3% different than the other Bible versions. So how can they all be the same if they're all different? Well, the King James is not copyrighted. And so I can take King James and I can make copies of it on my own with my computer, and I don't have to pay anybody for that copy, and I don't get thrown in jail for it. If I do that with the NIV and I preach it publicly, I think you get like 200 words you can preach before they say, all right, you can't do that anymore. So how can somebody have the Word of God if all these versions are different and they all say different things? Well, the King James Bible is the one that hasn't changed. The King James Bible is not copyrighted. And so the King James Bible is the true Word of God in the English language. And when you have these other versions, and we'll see that again more tonight, is that when you have these other versions, they attack the King James Bible. They try to detract from it. So how do you know if you're in a good church? If they have the true Word of God, the King James Bible. What's another thing is, are they going out and preaching the gospel? This is how you know you're in a good church. Because the Bible says that if that church does not go out and preach the gospel, then God is going to take this candlestick from that church. And yeah, they may have a physical building. Yeah, they may have people that come to it, but God does not recognize it as a church. And so there's some churches that are in a phase where, you know, they haven't had the candlestick removed yet, but they stop soul winning. And it's just a matter of time before God says no more. And so what needs to happen to that church? I don't know, maybe a King Josiah come in and start doing the right thing and turn that church around and let it continue to be a beacon of light. That's good leadership. That's King Josiah. That's how you can know that you're in a good church. Now, he set the tone. He pointed people in the right direction. Please turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Here's an example of bad leadership. 1 Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now wherefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." Now here's verse number 3. This is the mission. This is God's telling him what to do. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." That's the mission. "And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto the comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good that would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they did destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me. I'm changing my mind. that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed the commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and compassed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No, he didn't. He didn't do what he was told. He was told to utterly destroy everything, and he did not do that. That is bad leadership. What did King Josiah do? He heard the word of the Lord. He humbled his heart, and he said, All right, guys, this is what we're doing. This is what the Bible says. This is what we're doing. We're going to run our church. We're going to run our kingdom exactly the way the Bible says. Well, that's not what happened here with King Saul. He did not do what he was supposed to do, and that's bad leadership. And look what he says. It says, And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said it unto him. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way the which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, as in iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. And look what Saul says. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed from the commandment of the Lord, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's a bad leader. He ruined and destroyed his entire reign as king because he broke God's commandments, because he feared what the people were going to do. That's bad leadership. So if you're a pastor of a church and you're up here preaching the word of God and the truth, and people leave because they don't like what's in the Bible, that's fine. That's being a good leader. But if you fear and you change the message of the Bible and you water it down and you make it, either not true or just don't preach the whole counsel of God, that is bad leadership. And what I like about Josiah is he was a good leader. He caused the people. He made them do what was right. Yeah, they had to choose, but he set the tone. He is the one that was leading. And so that is the second lesson that we want to learn from Josiah, is that he was a good leader. And point number three, Josiah respected the man of God. This is a lesson that we can learn. Josiah respected the man of God. Go to 2 Kings 23, verse 16. 2 Kings 23, verse 16. And it says in verse 16, we're starting out, and as Josiah turned himself, now this is where he's cleansing the land, and he's getting rid of all the idolatry and everything. And it says, and as Josiah turned himself and he spied the sepulchres that were within the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So he's taking all the bones of all these false prophets and these idolaters, and he's just getting rid of the filth in the land. And that's a lot of zeal to go to all that effort. Then he said, what title is that I see? So he's in this sepulcher, and apparently there's a plaque or a title, and it has a man's name on it. And the men of the city told him, it is a sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And so they're just like, hey, this is the man of God. This is a prophet. He actually prophesied about you cleaning up Israel. So that's who that is. And so look what he says in verse 18. So this is Josiah. Let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone, and the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And so he had respect for the man of God, the prophet. He didn't have respect for all the false prophets in there and all the idolaters and all of that garbage that was spread throughout all of the land of Israel, all the whoredom that was happening of going after other gods. That's the whoredom. It's not a physical whoredom. It's a spiritual whoredom of saying, hey, I don't care about the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth. I like my little molten image. I like other gods. So he has respect for the man of God. And really, it's an epidemic today of people attacking authority, not just in the church, but just everywhere. Everybody's just always attacking authority. And, you know, whether it be like feminism, just attacking the authority of the structure of the household, you know, but there's also people that specifically attack the man of God. And so go to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. We're having a little bit of a Bible drill. Sorry, I know it's Sunday morning, but bear with me. 1 Samuel 18, and we'll start in verse 5. And this is the story of King David and King Saul. And so in verse 5, it says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. He was very angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand at as other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, King David, or David at the time, and was departed from King Saul. And so right here, you see the king, the leadership, he's not a good leader. King Saul was not a good leader. And this is just a little bit of evidence of that. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 2 Samuel 1. We'll start in verse 17. So just over a few pages. How did David respond to this? What did David do? Nothing. He went out and he slayed a bunch of men and fought for the king. He was commanded by the king to go, and he did nothing wrong. Look in verse 17 of 2 Samuel 1. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah use the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain. This is what David is saying about King Saul at King Saul's funeral. King Saul died. And that's sad. A man of God died. Was he the greatest king? Was he the best leader? No, but he was a man of God. He was chosen by God. He was put in that position, and he died. And this is David's heart. And King Saul is trying to kill King David for a long time. And this is his response to all of that. This is how King David thought. The beauty of Israel. That is a really good compliment to give somebody that's trying to kill you. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Yet mountains, yea, mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returns not empty. And so, you know, King David, he is lamenting King Saul that was trying to destroy him, and look at his attitude towards this person. The leader. Look at his attitude. He respected the man of God. And you know what's happening in a lot of churches today is the pastor, the man of God, is not getting respected. And, you know, sometimes it's just very direct and obvious, and other times it's not. And so you can see a direct and obvious attack where just somebody just like out in the open just says, hey, my pastor, he sucks. He's bad at this. He doesn't do this right, blah, blah, blah. And that's horribly wicked, because that authority, that pastor, he was put in that position by God. And yeah, you know, there's no pastor that's perfect. I mean, who here can cast the first stone, right? So yeah, our pastors are going to have flaws, but the position of authority that they have, it should be respected. And look at the example that King David gave us. A man after God's own heart. You know, there's other people that are very subtle about it. They're just like, you know, they'll go to the congregation and the people in the church and try to cause a split and say, well, the pastor's not running the church right, or, you know, he's not doing this right, or, you know, this or that. And those people, you know, they don't love the pastor. They don't care about the man of God. You know, they're very prideful, and those people just don't last. They end up just leaving. But they're trying to take as many people with them as possible. But think about this. If you think your pastor sucks, if you think your church is horrible and it's bad, you know, maybe you should look at yourself. How good a church member are you? Maybe God put you in a bad church because you're a bad church member and that's what you deserve. How about you do this? How about you stop attacking the man of God and you look at yourself and you say, you know, what can I do to be a better church member? What can I do to be less bad? How can I improve myself and support the man of God? And look, I'm not saying that the man of God is perfect. Nobody is perfect. If you hang around anybody for any amount of time, you will pick out their flaws. You will notice that. But there are positions of authority that are God ordained, and that's one of them. And look at our example from King David. He did a great job respecting the man of authority. And you know what? Josiah, it says that he was seeking after the God of his father David in the very beginning when he was young. And, you know, that's why I think he had a lot of respect for the man of God. And so, you know, if you think you have a bad church, you have a bad pastor, then, you know, why don't you just become a better church member and get on your knees and humble yourself and pray and ask God and show yourself how to be a better church member and pray for your pastor and say, hey, God, please give him wisdom and knowledge and understanding and the strength to get the things done that he needs to get done for you, and then come to church and shut your mouth. How about that? Is that an option? That should be the option, because that's what King David did, and he respected the man of God. And so if you have people in your church and they're like that, and they're just going around and they're decisive and they're causing division in the church, you know, that's a bad person. And I would be very, very weary of that person. And there's a lot of us that's been in churches where we've seen that. The people sowing discord in the church, and they're just trying to split up the church, and it's horribly wicked. So one of the things that I like about King Josiah, he respected the man of God. What a great quality. Add that with his zeal and his love for the word. I love the character of King Josiah. And so if you don't fear, if you don't fear the Bible, you don't fear God, and you don't respect the pastor, the man of God, here's what happens. We saw what King David did. Go to Numbers 12. Here's what happens if you don't respect the man of God. And this is scary, because this is God sending out the punishment. This is God speaking to us directly. In Numbers 12, we'll start at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. I always laugh when I hear that. Because of the Ethiopian woman that he married, for he had married, and they stated it twice. I'm not sure why God did that, but I love it. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So what are they doing? They're sowing discord. They're attacking the leadership, Moses. This is horribly wicked. And this is God himself talking. Look what he says about it. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He's not speaking to Moses in a dream, in a vision. That's what he's saying. It's like, this is not my servant Moses. Why? With him will I speak mouth to mouth, face to face, even apparently and not in dark speeches. And and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Yeah, go ahead and speak against your pastor. You think your pastor is bad enough for you to speak against? You think King David had a reason to speak against his leader? Yeah, he's trying to kill him. Did he ever? No. Here's what happens. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Again, it states it twice there. I love that, how it reiterates things. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? So that's the deal. If you were defiled, you went out of the camp for 7 days. You were cleansed and you could come back in. So God is not happy with her for sowing discord. And he just says, yeah, I'll heal her, but she has to follow the rules. And look what it says. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. So we can screw up with God, and he'll receive us again. You know, it's not over just because we do something even really, really bad. I mean, King Saul was trying to kill David, and yet King Saul is in heaven right now. Not because he's a perfect man, but because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about this. You think your pastor is a bad guy or not perfect or whatever? Well, think what God has to work with on this earth. Men, sinners, none of us are good. All of us, have mistakes and character flaws and problems. It's all God has to work with. He's only going to be able to use an imperfect person. So don't attack that imperfect person when that's your pastor, your leader, you know, your husband, whatever it may be. And so, you know, I always think of this when she was shut out for the 7 days outside the camp and they weren't able to move forward. It's just like, what are we waiting on? Oh, Miriam. Why? Because she went against Moses and tried to sow discord. It's like, how embarrassing, right? And so, you know, he loved Josiah. He respected the man of God. And that's how we should do it too. What a great example. What a lesson we can learn from Josiah. Last point I have for you is he had a tender heart. Josiah had a tender heart. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. We'll go ahead and start in verse 18. It says, "But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. So, you know, in this passage, this is talking about him finding the book, the law, and they're reading it, and he's like, "I'm going to destroy Israel because of all this spiritual whoredom." And then he wept in his heart. He humbled himself. He was tender-hearted, and that's a great example of the way that we should be whenever we hear the word of God, is we should have a tender heart. We should be tender to the word of God, the truth. You know, that's how somebody gets saved, is because this world is telling us all the time, you got to be good, you got to go to church, you got to repent of your sins, you got to clean up your life, you got to stop drinking, stop smoking, stop kicking the cat, you got to do all these works, okay? That's what the world says. The Bible says you don't have to do any of those things. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's his death, his burial, his resurrection that saves you, not yourself. And when you have a tender heart and you believe the truth, that's when you get saved. It takes a tender heart. Only humble people get saved. The prideful person says, "No, I don't get saved because of the free gift that God gave me. I get saved because of the works that I do. I worked hard to do things like go to church. I worked hard to read my Bible every year. I worked hard to memorize stuff. I'm a pretty good person. That's what's getting me to heaven." That's not true. That's not a tender heart. That's a prideful heart. And I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to paraphrase a lot of stuff here. I'm just going to go through it real quick. You know who didn't have a tender heart that was a prophet of God is Jonah. Because remember the story of Jonah, when God says, "Go to Nineveh and go preach that I'm going to destroy the city," what did Jonah do? He ran from the presence of the Lord. He didn't have a tender heart. He didn't receive the word gladly. And that's not good. And God was just basically very merciful to him and just said, "All right, I got a taxi for you. I'm going to take you over to Nineveh through this well." And, you know, eventually he did do what God said, but he didn't have a tender heart. Jonah did not have a tender heart. Another person in the Bible I can think of is King Agrippa. When Paul was on trial and King Agrippa is talking to him, and King Agrippa, he knew the word. He knew the customs of the Jews. He knew, you know, Paul obviously had been talking to him. And Paul said, "I know you know these things, but do you believe it's true?" And he's like, "Man..." He's like, "You almost made me believe." He's like, "I almost, you know, you almost, I can't quote it, but I almost became a Christian." Well, why didn't he believe the gospel message? Because his heart is hard. And you have to have a tender heart to receive the truth, the things of the Lord, whether it's salvation or just, hey, I should have my butt in church every single Sunday, or I should read my Bible every day. And if you have a tender heart for that stuff, we see that you get rewarded. You know, Phinehas, with his zeal, he got rewarded when he went and shut down those two people that were bringing on all the horrors and stuff on the kingdom of Israel. And so, you know, how do you get a tender heart if you don't? Because we all are prideful to some point in some area. None of us are perfect. And so when we see the word of God, if we do it, that will help us have a tender heart. So how do you tenderize your heart? You do the word of God. Let's go over to just real quick, James 1. James 1. This is the last verse we'll read. How do you tenderize your heart? How do you get your heart right? How do you do what King Josiah did and have a tender heart and just hear the word and just like, man, I'm on it. I'm going to do it. Well, this is how you tenderize your heart. In James 1, verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And we read the story about King Saul earlier. He had the commandment, go destroy everything utterly, right? That was the commandment. He heard the word. But did he do it? No. And then what did he say when he came back? He's like, oh, I did. I did the commandment. Rejoice in the Lord. I did it. I got the king right here, Agag. But you're supposed to destroy him. So he was deceiving himself. He heard the commandment, but he didn't do the commandment. So he was deceiving himself. And that's a good example of this verse, is that we, if we want to tenderize our heart, we have to do what King Josiah did that had a tender heart, is I see the word, I'm just immediately doing it. Not next week, not next month, not when I think I'm ready, but if I see in the word of God, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, then I should say, hey, I need to attend church. Maybe God's a little bit smarter than me, and he's giving me a command to go to church, not because he's just like, wants me to just, oh, you know, do a cartwheel. You know, that's not what he's saying. He wants to bless you. What is church for? Church is not a party. It's not a place where you come to hang out with your friends or just talk about whatever worldly thing. Church, it has two missions: to edify, to build up the congregation and the word of God so that they can and do follow the commands more, so they can have a cleaner life and get those blessings from God. And if they don't do that, they're still going to heaven if they believed on Jesus. And then the other thing that the church is for is to evangelize the gospel. Church is to build us up in the word of God and send us out to go preach the word so that more people can believe on Jesus and be saved. And hopefully they choose to come to church, and hopefully they choose to hear the word and have a tender heart and clean up their life. Not to go to heaven, but to get the blessings and the rewards that God wants to give us. And so that is another thing that we can learn from King Josiah, is he had a tender heart. King Josiah had a very tender heart. And, you know, he gets a lot of compliments from God. And he's, you know, he's zealous. He respects authority and leadership. He is a good leader. He actually does what he says to do. He's tenderhearted. So those are lessons that we can take from King Josiah. This is one of the reasons why I think he's such a great king in the Bible, such a great character in the Bible, is because somebody that's doing those things, they're pleasing God. And so lessons from the king, from King Josiah. I hope that you guys enjoyed seeing some of that and can take from that and apply it to your life. And so let's just end in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all these characters and stories in the Bible that just teach us how to love you more, how to be a better Christian. And thank you so much for King Josiah and the lessons that we can learn from him. And please just help us apply these lessons to our lives and help the people that are around us apply these to their lives, and so that more and more people are tenderhearted and zealous and respect the man of God and become good leaders. And just thank you so much for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, turn in your hymnals to our last song. It's going to be page number 272. Page 272, Rock of Ages. We're going to start there on the first.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. You're all dismissed.
Lucas, for sure. Of a senior. Yeah.